And I have one more thing I want to just share. This is just all random meditations. Those ladies had no idea what they were trying to do when they thought they'd go roll a stone away or wondered how they get that job done. There's a man in Tennessee that claims they made a discovery about that grave that I'll just briefly share with you, and I can't verify all of this, though I've seen pictures of it. His understanding was that when they asked for that stone to be sealed, we think of putting some scotch tape around the piece of around a piece of the stone. Or maybe we think of some kind of magnetic signature card that comes from the government that we paste on the front there, reminding people they should keep their hands off of it. I don't know what we think they did when they sealed that tomb. But evidently what they did was they drilled a hole through that stone and they continued the hole into the side of the stone cave where the tomb was hewn out. Then they took an iron pin and put it through that hole and filled it with hot lead that when it got cold, then it filled that with a solid, unmovable, it's just not going to go anywhere. That stone is there. Now we add to that some soldiers standing around here. And now we have some ladies on the way in the early morning to that site. But the stone was moved already. And the Bible doesn't tell us about how that was sealed. It's something that the history tells us, but the Bible doesn't. So that's quite a way to seal a tomb. Now, dear Father, we have a message this morning. We need your presence to be with us here as we share these few thoughts. We'll need to ask you to keep our hearts together, keep our thoughts together, help us to make things clear to a precious congregation that gathered today to worship the Lord of heaven, for Jesus hath risen and men shall not die. And we thank you for that today in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to write a title on the board. It won't make any sense to you right away, but maybe after a while it will. Of course, that faith that says there on the board that the response to the resurrection should be your faith and mine. Now, you all know that the calendar says that today is Easter Sunday, and we have already heard that that's the name of a pagan holiday. We do not observe that. It's called that. And this particular day is designated each year as the first Sunday after the first full moon after vernal equinox. Vernal equinox is what you call the first day of spring. And so you start with the first day of spring, then you have a full moon following that, and then after that you have the next Sunday that comes. That's when Easter is. And so Easter can be a month earlier or a month later, one year from the next, depending on those three dates line up with each other. And so Easter can be quite variable just when it is. Sometimes you talk about an early Easter or a late resurrection Sunday morning. It depends upon those three factors. And who put that together? I don't know. It's not found in Genesis chapter 53. So I don't know where that comes from or who did that. We know that Jesus rose from the tomb. We know that by the many infallible proofs that the book of Acts tells us accompany that resurrection. We know that he did arise. We know that Jesus knew that he would be raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. We know that the resurrection of Christ is imperative for our eternal salvation, for the defeat of Satan's power, for the future rising from the dead of the children of God who are today buried in the ground in a tomb. Or in the sea. We know that Christ's resurrection is imperative for those things to happen. Had Christ not risen, our faith would be vain, and we would still be in our sins. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter in the Bible that talks more about the resurrection than any other and gives more the doctrinal teaching and the spiritual meaning of what the resurrection stands for. You'll soon find out that that's not my purpose to go into those details. I did that a year ago on this same occasion here at Grace. What does it mean when it says that Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept? Well, he was the first one of all those who had risen from the dead before he did, and those who rose from the dead after he did. He was the first one who never physically died again. Everyone else who was raised died later. Jesus did not. And though this is not a text this morning, you can only need to listen to it. We'll get to the message after a while. But I'd like to read these precious verses just to underscore what I just told you. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be raised, your faith be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, what we put in the grave up here 2 weeks ago yesterday is finished. It's done for. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And I can't read those words without hearing the hands of Uzziah going through my head as I read those words. I can sing that for you. I don't think I should. But it's just such beautiful music there, and you really should have more than just one voice to do justice to it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's an amazing teaching. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. I would call that I just read to you the very heart of the gospel. Now, resurrections are not new to Bible readers. There are those who were raised from the dead through the ministry of Elisha. If I'm not mistaken, those are the only resurrections from the dead in the Old Testament was the ministry of those two prophets. Abraham was prepared to see Isaac, his son, rise from the dead. That tells us that in Hebrews 11. He thought that would happen. Jesus raised a damsel, a young man, and one Lazarus of Bethany from death to life. Peter raised Dorcas to life. Many saints were raised. Their graves were opened by the earthquake at Jesus' death. And they went into the city after his resurrection. I don't know what they did to be in between there. But the Bible says that the earthquake opened the graves and said that after his resurrection, they walked into the city. It said many of them did that. I don't know how many that was. Resurrections are not new to us. We have a yearly reminder of the resurrection each spring, as red buds appear on seemingly lifeless trees and dogwood flowers bloom on leafless branches, crocuses and daffodils bloom with a promise of returning life. God is the author of life. He's both the creator and sustainer of it. And so you cannot keep life away from God. If God's there, life will be there. And all this is prophetic. Everything we've said here is prophetic of something that's yet to come. There's a resurrection to come. In both Testaments, we have word of this. And again, I'm going to read just a few things to you that talk about the resurrection that has not happened yet, but it's going to happen. And when there was a body committed to the grave up here behind us a few weeks ago, the brother in charge of that gave a promise to us from God's word that body shall rise again. And that's an amazing thing to think about. And again, I just call your attention to those five words written on the board. It's going to be a bit surprise to you what the word resurrection means in that title in light of what I'm telling you right now. But just keep paying attention and see if you can find your way here. I'm going to read to you about some verses that tell us that a resurrection is coming. And this is very important to the faith of a Christian. This is in Daniel. It's the second verse of chapter 12. And many that of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. It's an amazing promise there. It's an amazing prediction, a prophecy of a resurrection to come. Maybe saying it a bit clearer in John chapter 5. I'm going to read this to you. You can just listen. It's just two verses. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's a clear word there from the Lord. This comes from the book of Acts. It's in chapter 24, and it says this. And have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Now, if you go back in the book of Psalms, again, you don't need to turn there. Just listen. Just let your heart be affected by what we're saying here. Here's what David said about it. If I find the right verse, I wrote the wrong reference down here, I think. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. That's what this writer says. Job believed it. Job believed in a resurrection that was yet to come, and had this to say on two different occasions in his lament that we have here, and this is the 14th chapter. Listen to this verse. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And then he said words that you know very, very well. Listen to these. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He was expecting that resurrection. Therefore we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Now I would like you to turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll start into this message. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Again, these are prophetic verses and promising verses, and they speak of a resurrection to come. Faith responds to the resurrection. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this was said unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And there's a lot of mystery here that I cannot explain to you, but I can explain it in a way that you understand that's a great mystery. When I'm done saying this, you'll think of things you probably have never thought about. But listen to this. Every eye shall see him. And he's coming. And people are going to respond here. And he tells us how that's going to happen. Well, now, if I would have you standing outside here to lunch, you're looking up into the sky. Everything that you can see up there, here comes some clouds, here comes the Son of Man coming. He has all the saints of God with him. You're looking at that. 100 miles away from you, 50 miles from where you're standing, the people could see none of it. So let's say that in Jesus coming, he's going to sweep like a satellite a hole around the earth. And so where should he do that? Does she do that at the equator? At the Arctic Circle? Or at the 45th parallel? Where's he going to make his spin? So how's he going to get around there so everyone can see it? So the Eskimos can see it. The Aborigines can see it. Those in Australia can see it, as well as those in Norway. How's that going to happen? But I'm going to say this. Again, it's not part of my sermon. That's coming up just in a moment. There was a body buried up here. God's not done with that body. We are. We did all we needed to do. It's finished. God's not done with it. What's God going to do with it? So Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I'm not quite sure. I don't think I can say that we heard any wings at 6:05 on that Tuesday evening. When this young lady died, I don't think we knew of anything that was floating around and hauling her away. But there's a body up here, but there's no life in it. But there's life somewhere, because God's a God of the living and not of the dead. So that living soul, that eternal spirit is going to come back with Jesus. And this what was sown in corruption is going to be raised in incorruption. This which was sown mortal is going to be raised in immortality. This is going to turn into a body like Christ had after his resurrection. It's going to turn into what is called in the Bible a glorified body, which can see no corruption, which cannot be hurt, damaged, diseased in any way. Never uses a wheelchair or a hip replacement. A woman's got steel in both sides of her femurs. None of that will need to be there. A glorified body. And this is going to be all brought together. And now we're going to have something that we have never seen before. Have never experienced anything like this before. And this is going to be caught up in the clouds. This is going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I don't know how far this trip is going to be. But someone has called our attention to the fact that if when Adam died, he would have traveled towards the eternal glory of the third heaven at the speed of light, he would still not be out of our galaxy. He would just be not very far away. You'd reach up and grab a hold of him by his toe and pull him back down again. He's not very far away at all and has had all this time to travel and travel and travel. So now when this resurrection happens, what's going to take place there? Now I'm going to say one more thing about that resurrection that didn't happen yet. There are going to be two opportunities for an unconverted person, an unsaved person. If there's one here this morning, I want you to pay close attention. There are going to be two opportunities for them to be startled beyond all imagination. When the dead in Christ rise first, someone's going to see that. Someone's going to see that. And they're just caught up. And then when that's done, there's a second display. Those are the saints of God who are alive. They go too. When I was a young man, living a wrong kind of life, I was married to a girl named Suzanne. I had no doubt whatsoever in my mind about her salvation, but I certainly had questions about mine. I didn't know what else I was going to do, and I had a dream one night. I'm going to tell you what the dream was. I saw my wife ascending up into heaven, just glorious and light and free and floating and rising. And I tried to jump to catch after her. And I could not get off the ground. And someone had sawed a tree down, and there was a stump here. And I jumped up on top of the stump to see if that would give me a head start. And I just fell back down on the ground. And I was in terrible shape, and that was gone. And what I was trying to chase after was out of my reach. And I was here on the earth, and I woke up. And you can't forget a dream like that. And those who are unprepared to meet the Lord, they have two opportunities to see that around the world. It's an amazing thing. What a story. These introductory meditations prepare us for the theme of this message: faith responds to the resurrection. I have a text this morning I'd like you to turn to. It's in John chapter 11. This is an interview here that Jesus has with Martha. I'd like to read verse 25. I'll read 26 with it. Our text is verse 25. I'll just read 26 also. Jesus is talking to Martha here. He says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, if we'd read the whole context here, we'd have found that this conversation began before verse 25. Jesus had told her that her brother Lazarus will rise again. He's in a tomb also, and there's a stone there in front of this grave. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she was projecting forward, and sometime this might happen. I might not live to see it, and who knows what it's going to be and how many thousands of years is going to be between now and then. But when that last day comes, he will rise. She knew that. But Jesus had something else to teach her, and he has something else to teach us. This text, in verse 25, has one of the 12 I Am's of Christ that you find in the book of John. I am the resurrection and the life. You have here also one of the seven phrases in the book of John that say, he that believeth on me, and then followed by what happens to the person that believes in Jesus. We find the title for our message in this verse because Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You must believe that. You must believe that I am the resurrection and the life. And those that believe that, this is what the consequence is going to be in verse 25. He said, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And in verse 26, he said, he that believeth in me shall never die. He asked her if she believes that. And you say, well, Suzanne died. Ask her about that. Ask her if that's what happened. I think it was D.L. Moody had said, someday you're going to read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody died, but he said, don't you believe a word of it, because at that very moment I'll be more alive than I ever have been. I think that's worthwhile for us to remember. Jesus invites us to express our faith in him. He's saying that to Martha. And expressing our faith in him now. not just as we anticipate a future event, perhaps quite removed from life's present circumstances, and here we're standing near a grave that has her brother in it, and she's thinking what's going to happen to him in the future, but Jesus is trying to get her to see that I am right now the resurrection and the life, and I need you to believe that. Not only is there a resurrection event coming at the last day, as Martha said it, as she confessed it, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life in the here and now. And here Jesus says these two things about it. Believe in me, if you were dead, yet shall ye live. If you live and believe in me, you shall never die. When our faith is responding to the resurrection, it is responding to Christ. It is responding to the anointing. What? He said, I am the resurrection. We think of the resurrection as an event. Something's going to happen in this graveyard up here. Something's going to happen to those of us who die before Christ comes. We think of that as a resurrection, but I want you this morning to think of resurrection differently. I want you to think of it the way Jesus is using it in this text. He calls himself the resurrection. Jesus himself is called salvation. Jesus himself is called many names like this. I am the resurrection. That is what I want to think about this morning. Christ is the life. And he says that twice in the book of John. Again, you may just pause and listen. I'm going to read some things to you, but listen to these words. Christ the life. Christ the resurrection. And then we'll get down to how this affects us in just a little while. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. That's speaking of Christ. Here's a verse that all of you know by heart. And by this time you should know that it has a comma in it. And you should know there's a difference between what comes before the comma and what comes after the comma. I am come that they might have life, comma. And that they might have it more abundantly. That's the side of it that we should live on. We should live on the far side of the comma. Have it more abundantly. This life. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Then we have our text here where Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. Here's a verse that you all know by heart. Listen to this one. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there he says again, I am life. That's in the book of John. I'm going to read just a few more verses to you for a reason. Just listen to what these verses say. This is in Romans 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, again, a verse that most of you could quote by heart, but in this context now, listening to it, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear also, you shall also appear with him in glory. Beautiful verses there. And there are a few more, I'll just quote one more. This is John again. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But we do not have it until we believe it. Faith responds to the resurrection. Now, we get started. How does faith respond to the resurrection? How does faith respond to Christ? Because Christ is resurrection. I am the resurrection. How does faith respond to knowing that? Now, faith is very unique because it sees miracles when others see nothing. Faith does not need to see to believe like Thomas needed to do. Faith knows that out of nothing, God can do something. God doesn't need anything to do what he's going to do. And we don't have any evidence of it up front here of how this is going to turn out. We don't have a scientific explanation for it. We don't have to have any premonition as to what's going to happen. But God is able to do what nothing else can do. No one else can do. And faith believes that. Faith has walked with God enough to know that that is true. And a Christian walks by faith. He does not walk by sight. He walks by faith. That's the way I walked on Wednesday evening after they dismissed you from that ring up there is of chairs around that campfire. And then we were told to get down to this building for a lunch. Well, I can't see in the dark. And I was trying to see if someone in front of me was walking, if I could find out where they were. I was walking by faith and not by sight. I could feel that I was still on the ground. I could feel that. One time when I walked across there in the dark like that, there was a hole someplace, and I tripped in that hole, and that was the end of that. And so you walk by faith, not by sight, when you can't see. But spiritually, we walk by faith, but we don't want to do that. We want to walk by sight. We have five senses, and those five senses tell us that this is what's going on, and this is what's controlling my life. It's what I see with my eyes, hear my ears, that makes my decisions for me, how I respond to it. But that's not how faith responds to the resurrection. We don't do it that way. Our faith is not in ourselves. Jesus said, have faith in God. It is what we see physically and with our senses that controls us. Now you need illustrations of that, or you'll not even remember what I said. Only faith can see the horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And his servant couldn't see it. He didn't have that faith to believe that. He didn't see that. So Elijah has a little prayer there, and he says, Elisha has the prayer, and he says, Lord, open my servant's eyes. Let him see something. He can't see it. Let him see it. Well, everything changed when he saw what was going on, but he didn't see it. Elisha had the Elisha know it was there, and this fellow couldn't see it. And everyone in this room this morning is in either one of those two categories. Every one of us is either one or the other. And I will tell you that when you pick up a shovel and put dirt on it and put it into a hole covering the most precious thing you ever do in your life, you have to have something other than the sight to live by that moment, or it's not going to go. You have to have something else. Something else is going to be driving you. Something else has got to be in charge there, or there's going to be wailing and wailing. And I was down in Pulaski back in August when I saw shovels putting dirt into a hole, and that wailing was so impossibly sorrowful. No hope, nothing but wailing and wailing. And there was the young man's wife with a calm heart with her shovel putting dirt in, with peace in her heart, a calmness on her face, and her little children putting dirt in as well. You see, if we don't have faith, we're going to be captured by what our eyes are seeing, what we are experiencing. And that's as far as we go. But the title says, faith responds to the resurrection. Faith responds. The widow saw an empty barrel with no meal in it, and a cruse without oil. Elijah saw an unfailing supply that would sustain her household until the end of a drought. Why the difference? You see, whatever faith believes, now listen closely, whatever faith believes, faith perceives. It sees it as if it was tangibly, visibly right here in front of us. Though no one else looking on can see any of it. But when faith believes, it perceives. It is assured of it. It's convinced. It's persuaded. It is the evidence of it when others have no proof except the silent rebuke of an empty pantry. That's all they can see. Just what good is hope of pie in the sky by and by if God is not active in my life right now? What hope then? What good then? What benefit to say that in some future date this Lazarus will rise from the dead, some future time, when Jesus says, Martha, can you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? How can I believe that one day my loved ones will be raised from among the dead if I have no faith that he can birth his endless life into a wasted sinner or a lost soul? Jesus was urging Martha to believe, to live by faith in her present circumstances, and he calls us to do the same. Faith responds to the resurrection as our faith responds to Christ. I am the resurrection. Now, I got a call this morning telling me that 17 minutes before midnight, we had a great-grandson born. And my wife did not see the little boy. It's her great-grandson too, I guess. So I took a piece of paper and wrote down the names of the people that are in our family. And wrote down every name. And I counted up how many people were there. And well, I said to myself, if two would not have died, this is how many would be left. But two are gone. So are they still part of our family or not? This was an interesting thing to think about. I am the resurrection. Now, let's move on. How is this work of God? How does this faith that comes from the Lord himself, how does this work in human experience? How does it work in daily life? Faith believes what God can do. Faith finds a way to express that and embrace that even before it happens. Faith finds a way to connect with Christ, to unite with his life and with his power. Faith chooses to do that. Faith lives that way. And everyone sitting here, and I don't know your situation, I don't know what all of you are facing, I know what some of you are facing. I know what some of you have going on inside your hearts, even as you sit here this morning. I know some struggles that some of you are anticipating and have lived with and anticipating that again tomorrow morning. I know something about some of you. But faith does something with all of those problems. It finds a way to unite that with Christ. I come to him with this stuff that I've got, with this thing that I'm facing, with this need that I have, with this impossibility that's in front of me. I wouldn't doubt at all there's someone sitting here that has income tax to pay between now and before this month is over and does not have money to do it. I would be surprised if someone has a payment coming up, an expenditure that's in front of you, and you don't know how you're going to pay for it. I can believe there's people here that have some kind of a physical thing bothering them that do not know what they're going to do about it. I can believe there's someone here whose restless heart reminds them of the absence of Christ in their inner being, and they're not sure what to do about that. Try to ignore it, try to put it off, try to drown it out with something else that overpowered so you don't have to think about it. But there it is. Keeps coming up. Can't get away from it. We have all kinds of needs that we live with. Some of you know some of the needs that I have right now. Yesterday was the lowest day that I've had since the 11th of March. It was one very, very difficult day yesterday, and God did several things to... I cried out to him. I said, I'm not going to make it through this day if something doesn't change. And God brought two things into my life yesterday that changed things tremendously in one day. And I'm very thankful for that. But it's how does God work by faith in our human experience? I'd just like to give you several illustrations and end with one that's very precious to me. Here we have a despised publican who would love to see Jesus. He feels drawn to him. Maybe he does not know why. Maybe it's just a bit of curiosity. Maybe it's the thought of maybe coming close to a semi-celebrity that has been walking around in their Jericho area. So he climbs up into a tree. And why did he do that? It was something in his heart that says, I want to. I feel a desire to. I won't have a chance otherwise. If I get up this tree, maybe then I can do it. And so his faith took him up that tree. And then a stranger came walking under that tree and stopped right under where this man was sitting on a branch. And looked up and talked to this man. And something must be done. If I want to connect to Christ this morning, if I want to connect to Christ, the difficulties that I'm facing, I must make some kind of effort, some kind of attempt, some kind of reach, some kind of call, some kind of effort to come to Him. If I just sit down and mope where I'm at and wait for something to change, it won't happen. But climb that tree. Get out of your doldrums and climb that tree. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Get up in that tree a while. Make some kind of effort. Faith responds. The resurrection's coming. Life is coming my direction. If I'm going to be a part of it, do something to connect. Do something to reach out. Do something to feel I've got to be a part of it. A blind beggar cries from the wayside, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. They try to shut him up. But after a while, another voice rang out. Be of good courage, he calleth for thee. The Bible says an interesting thing. He left everything he had right there it was. He couldn't see where he was sitting. White cane, a cup with some coins in it, his cape, whatever he had, left it. Went to the direction of the voice that was calling. That was faith moving him, everything he did. Faith took him. Faith moved him closer and closer to Jesus. He came back seeing. He found what he needed there. He ran into the resurrection. He ran into life. And a very ill and shameful woman presses through a crowd, pushing her way through people. If they would know what she's like, they would slam her, condemn her, kick her. But they don't see how much she's dripping and how awful condition she is in. But then she pauses for a moment, bends over and touches the very bottom of someone's garment and touches his hem. And everything she does is an act of faith. I reach, I press, I touch, I get a hold of that garment. You're sitting here this morning, you need to do the same thing. Faith responds to the resurrection to life. A distressed pagan mother with a possessed daughter turned away by faithless disciples. Four times discouraged that you're at the wrong place. We don't have any room for you here. You don't belong here. We don't take the children's bread and give it to dogs. But she pressed her case and she explained like this. Yes, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And her faith kept on, pressed on, didn't quit, kept reaching. But she found the very haven and heart of the resurrection of life. And Jesus said, you go your way, your daughter is healed from this very hour. a noble centurion, felt unworthy to have Jesus enter his house. But his faith connected with Christ. He said, look, I'm a man of authority. So are you. If I say something, people respond. If you say something, Jesus, that's all that needs to be done. Your words are holy. Your words have power. Speak for the health and healing of my servant. You will take care of it. And faith connected. Faith spoke. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Faith responds to the resurrection. And everyone has ever done that found the same answer every time. Now it's your turn, and now it's my turn. A paralyzed man is lying by a pool. Now when you're paralyzed, you can't move. But something happens there that's hard for us to believe. If you study the thing carefully in John 5, there at Bethesda, you'll find out that this man, when the water started to move, tried to wiggle, tried to work himself. That you don't know a thing about what that means unless I would explain to you like this. I'm going to take Suzanne off that wheelchair. I'm going to lie her here on this floor. And I tell her, if you make it to the pulpit, you'll be healed. And you can imagine Suzanne trying to wiggle herself or roll herself or try to wiggle in some way to get over here. And that's what that man was doing. But he was interrupted. By the kindly voice of a stranger. Would you like to be healed? I have no man. I can't do it myself. I have no man to help me. Well, he said the right thing to the right person. Why don't you do that? Why don't we do that? Say the right thing to the right person. Why don't we just tell the Lord exactly what it's like? Why don't we tell him just exactly what is wrong? Why don't we tell him the fears and difficulties we're facing? Why don't we just tell him just like it is? What keeps me from coming to Jesus, like these people did? A dying thief calls out and says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that expression of faith ushered him into paradise. Faith responds. Faith responds to the resurrection and the life. And what meaneth this tearing off of the tiles from somebody's roof? Faith is finding its way to Christ. Faith is determined to get there. Faith says we've got to get in the door. Faith says we've got to get this wounded man close to Jesus. Rip that roof off. Let's get him down in there. Faith is responding. A man walked out of there. Someone parted the way and left him carry his bed out of there. He didn't go back up through the roof to leave. He walked out of that house. I want to end with a little illustration here. A lot of interesting elements here that will kind of summarize everything I've said so far this morning. Tanya was 14 years old. Her mother had an improper kind of work at the king's palace in San Jose. She was a call girl there. She was not able to speak to the men that she spent the nights with because she only spoke Spanish and they were all foreigners, very, very wealthy men, that chose the prettiest of the girls. Tanya's mother was a very beautiful woman. At 14 years of age, she stood there outside our meeting house waiting for the service to begin. My wife and I walked up and she said, "Could I talk to you a little bit?" That night, after the service was over and while the ladies were preparing for an evening meal we're going to have after the service, Tanya gave her heart to the Lord. A very beautiful experience for a 14-year-old girl. And she told us the only way she's going to ever be able to prevent living the way the example had been that she lived with every day was to give her heart to Jesus. She'll never make it any other way. She told us that. Tanya had trouble. Shortly after that, she developed cancer. And several things happened in her life. She was part of a church where someone caused a pretty serious offense in her life, and she exchanged her Christian experience, her church relationship, for a young man that she met in the hospital where she was getting treatments. Now she's 19 years old and far from God and dying. Her cancer has taken over. She will not be living much longer. And I got word that she was just readmitted to the hospital. And someone said, "Dale, go see her." I talked to the Lord about it in prayer. I told the Lord that I will not go to see her until two things happen. I said, first of all, I have a trip I must make. I have some preaching I'm going to be doing. I want you to keep her alive till I come back. And then, when I get back, I want the phone to ring. I want her to call and ask me to come to the hospital. So when I was away, I kept in touch with Costa Rica, found out that she was still there. I was only home for a very short time when the phone rang. "Brother Dale, please come to the hospital." So there we had the opportunity to lead Tanya to Christ a second time. And it was a most beautiful experience. She no longer could talk by that point. She could not lift her head off the pillow nor move her hands. She had cancer in the lungs, so her voice was gone. Her breathing was very difficult. She was touched by the Mighty One. Her weak faith, very, very weak, reached out as far as it could go. It couldn't go very far. Her faith was too weak to move much. But she just used what little she had. Shortly after that, she died. But there in the hospital bed, Tanya experienced the resurrection and the life. I never forget what she did when it was all settled. "Peace, I'm free, I'm forgiven, I'm restored." And she sank back into the pillow. She sank back in, just rested and quiet, finished. All struggle is over. We're now ready to go. I don't know what your need is this morning. Are you willing to allow even little faith to take a step towards Jesus? Do that now. Because he at this very present moment is your resurrection and life. It is he whom you need. It is his work that must be done in your life. If you have him, you won't need anything else. I told a young lady this week, a young lady who feels that she has a pretty big bill to pay, I told her, you don't need money. You don't need any offerings. You don't need any money. You just go to God and tell Him what you need. Tell Him to take care of what the problem is. And that way, we stay out of it. God can take over. We get out of the transaction. God's in charge. Just bring to God, with your limited faith you have, what you're facing, the load you're carrying. And trust Him. He cares for you as He did for all these examples here. He takes over at that moment. That's when the miracle happens. If faith sees it now and believes it now, for that reason he cries out to Him and comes to Him. Until that happens, we stay as we are. We can't see it until we believe it. I just wish you God's blessing this morning.